So, good morning. Well, this morning our lesson is the instruction for Christian disciples. Did you know next Sunday is April? Woo. Woo, woo, woo. 3 Sundays is Easter. Oh, my. We better stock up the bunny. I mean, stock up candy, because who knows who needs to eat it. So anyhow, the lesson starts off with the understanding of salvation, and that we should be saved. And being saved is a confession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so because you have confessed your sins, and because you have been redeemed, well, then the lesson follows with, well, the Great Commission, that you are to be a disciple. And that is true. We are to be a follower of Christ, and as a follower of Christ, we should be a disciple. And we're saved by grace and not by works, so... and that's an understanding. But we also find that as a disciple of Jesus, we are subject to the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is that we go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we know that we're not saved by works, but once we do have Christ as our Savior, we find that then it's to follow out that we are to make disciples or become disciples of Jesus. And being a disciple of Jesus then has the understanding that we are to follow the Great Commission, and our Great Commission is to go into our world and declare the message of Jesus Christ. So proclaiming the good news in Matthew chapter 10 is where we begin. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of Samaria. Enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purse, nor scrip for your money for your journey, neither 2 coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his hire, the workman is worthy of his meat." So, as an apostle, as a one who is sent forth, that's what an apostle is one who is sent forth, Jesus is sending forth the his disciples to go out and proclaim the kingdom of God. And it's, you know, if you didn't know the entire scope of things, we would say, well, it's a contradiction when Jesus says to go into all the world, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, in this verse, he's sending the disciples, but his disciples, they haven't done this before. So Jesus is sending them to the Jewish people first, to the Jews first. And really, it is, okay, it's supposed to be an easy audience. Well, we know that they're not easy. But it's an audience which they were expecting a Messiah. They were expecting someone to come and be there. The kingdom of God is at hand. So they were expecting this. And so the disciples then were appointed by Jesus to go out, and he gives them authority. Now, it's interesting how that the authority comes from what Jesus states. You know, there is, you know, after Pentecost and in Acts, and you have the ministry that continues after that. We have the disciples and the followers of Jesus. You know, there are healings and, you know, casting out devils, and, you know, there are, you know, people coming to a faith in Christ and all this going on, and it is, you know, the work of the Holy Spirit. But here we find that Jesus, you know, he is giving them authority. So the same authority that Jesus extends to his disciples is the same authority that is extended to us. And sometimes as we are extended to the followers of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit then is taking or enacting or bringing to pass what Jesus had promised to the disciples. He's also promising that he will give that those same things to us, so as to his followers. So if we have the authority, and the authority that we go forth as the Great Commission to go out and preach the gospel, we have the authority then to what Jesus said for his disciples, that we are to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely have received, freely give. So, and the challenge is that Jesus prohibits the disciples from going to the Gentiles. He doesn't want them to go to the Gentiles, the Samaritans. They were to confine their ministry to the Jews. So not only were they authorized to carry Jesus' message and ministry forward, they went with the promise of his provision. This is always, I think, it's interesting or it's important that we always go forth with God's provision. So no matter who we are in our relationship with God, we always go forth with his provision. So he is providing for us in our daily life, whether we are, you know, no matter where we are at, no matter what our calling, God is providing for us. And they were not to take a bag. You know, what that means is there was a beggar. Beggars would carry a bag. You know, that's what the lesson is saying. I don't know what kind of a purse or whatever. But they would carry a bag, and the disciples, as they went out to preach, they were not allowed to carry a bag like a beggar. You know, so they had to lay that aside, and they were to go out with the understanding of a divine provision. And I think in our lives, again, it's the same thing, that we are going about our lives understanding that we have a divine provision, that God is our provider, he is our source. So we have that understanding. And discipleship is calling that requires a full reliance on Jesus. So we are called to be disciples, meaning that we have this complete and full reliance upon Jesus, you know, no matter who's in Washington, no matter what gas station we pull up to, you know, no matter what goes on, we have full reliance on that. Our full reliance is on Jesus, and that he will provide for us. So, and an apostle means one who is sent forth. Then we have this in verse 11 through 16. Sheep among wolves. So, if Jesus has given us the authority to go out and preach the gospel, and all these things are accompanying us, then he talks about sheep and wolves. Well, we would think that God's taking care of me and he's my provider. We don't have to worry about the wolves. We don't have to worry about the predators. But verse 11, and into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who it is worthy. Now, the understanding there is worthy does not mean a person who is morally right. It is meaning a person who is receptive to the message that they have. So who is receptive to the message and to you as a disciple, one sent forth from Jesus, and you are to present that to the city, and if they are there, they abide ye, or if you stay there till you go out. That's what it means here. And there abide till you go thence. So you stay where people are receptive to you until it's time for you to leave. Verse 12. And when you come into a house, salute it or greet it. And if the house is worthy, meaning if they are willing to accept you and the message, let your peace be upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And so often, you know, we say, well, God bless you. you know, God be with you, God help you. You know, and some people said, well, you don't want to give that out to just everybody. You don't want to tell everybody God bless you, because some of them really don't deserve it. Well, we'll give God a chance, and if they don't deserve it, it'll return to you. So, you know, and that's what's going on here. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. So if they don't want it, that's theirs. You know, I like the script, you know, if you give a cup of cold water in God's name to someone and they throw it on the ground, you haven't lost anything, they have. So the grace and the peace that you wanted to give them, it returns to you, and take it to the next person. And whoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. That's a way of letting things, that's a custom that when people aren't willing to receive what you have, you just dust off whatever's left of them, you know, just dust it off and move on. You don't get all upset about it. You just keep going, because they're responsible for their life. So verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, peace is basically the equivalent of shalom. And it refers to prosperity, well-being, or an end, blessing. So when you say the peace of God be with you, you are saying may the prosperity, well-being, and blessing of God be upon you. So, I mean, that's a, you know, when we say God bless you, you know, that's the inference. It isn't that it's just some little wishful thought, but it is referring to the prosperity, well-being, or blessing of what God is and wants to convey. So God's peace be with you, then God's blessing, prosperity, and well-being be yours. That's pretty important. Say God bless you. You don't even have to sneeze. Worthy. As we said, it's not necessarily someone who is morally upright, but they have been receptive to you. And so when you enter into a household, the apostles were to give a typical greeting of peace be to the house. And if the household ended up not being worthy, in the sense of being receptive to the apostles and the gospels, they were to let that greeting return to them. So, peace be with you. Don't want it. Good, I need that. Bring it on down. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Matthew was willing to hear what Jesus had to say, and he followed him. Yeah. So, what else here? Failure. A failure to receive the disciples was the same as a failure to receive the one who sent them. So, when people reject us, reject a Christian, reject a believer because of their faith in Christ, and they want nothing to do with it, it is, they not only are rejecting us, they're rejecting the one who sent us. And so it's important that we remember that. They're not only putting us out of the picture, they are, in effect, putting Christ out of the picture of their life. Now, if we've done something stupid, well then, that's different. But whenever we look at this, and you know, we have the message of Christ and we're trying to give it, and they push that out of their life, they're actually pushing Christ out of their life. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ opens us up to being rejection, to being rejected or having rejection. When the gospel message we live and proclaim comes into conflict with the spirit of the present age. Now, you know, we can get into disagreements with people about almost anything, but that's not the point here. The point is the spirit of this age is not receptive to the spirit of Christ. And so when that spirit is being rejected, that person is pushing away Jesus and pushing away the Holy Spirit in their life. And this idea of the be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Jesus is urging us to have both qualities. Shrewdness by itself, and that's speaking of the serpent, is the serpent is shrewd, and by itself shrewdness is cunning, manipulative, unless it is mixed with the dove-like innocence and simplicity. So it's a combination of both, and the idea of having the innocence and simplicity becomes ignorance and naivete unless it is combined with the serpent-like shrewdness. So it's a combination. You can't be harmless as a dove, and the dove is easily captured and and hurt and destroyed, but it's using being wise as serpents and harmless as a dove, you know, being shrewd but yet knowing and still having that understanding of peace and understanding of love that would be the quality that God would want us to have. Then the lesson moves to chapter 28. So we move from chapter 10 to chapter 28. And here, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So here we have, it's towards the end of the book of Matthew, and he's telling about the 11 the disciples went with him to Galilee. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, I have to understand, the word doubt here does not mean that they didn't believe, but they hesitated, you know, because they didn't understand what this whole idea of what this is all about. I mean, the crucifixion and, you know, all that, and then Jesus, you know, Jesus is going to, you know, ascend and leave them. And we know that Luke talks about Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, but Matthew doesn't do that. He doesn't present that in this particular place. So all authority in heaven, Jesus told them that all authority in heaven and earth had been given to them. It was right to worship him. So they were really questioning this whole thing about Jesus and what he's up to. You know, what's going to happen now? Are they, you know, Jesus, okay, he rose from the dead. Well, what about them? What are they going to be? How are they going to respond to all of this? They don't have a clue that's what's going to happen with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the beginning of the church and the whole church age. They're still in limbo, and they are doubting, or they are hesitant about what Jesus is telling them, because what happened before? They thought that Jesus was going to set up a kingdom and be the Messiah and throw the Romans out. Well, he ends up being crucified, but he rose from the dead, you know? Wow, that should be wonderful, but they still didn't find out how that fit into their life. Sometimes we wonder how our faith and all the things that all the events that happen for us, how that all fits into our life. Yeah, well, he wasn't doing it. He just wasn't doing what they expected him. I guess we could do that very same thing. We expect Jesus to do certain things a certain way, and he doesn't do it, and so we can begin to doubt. And I know people have given up. Well, I'm not going to believe. You know, I thought this was going to happen, and it didn't happen. And, well, you just didn't have the right thoughts. Yeah. Yeah. And saying that there are people who are doers, just do, and we have to understand that the work is already done in Christ. And so we take the, as Jesus gave the commission for the disciples to go and gave all authority to them, so it's already done, we just go out and accomplish it, I think. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Yeah. Now, the battle is won. We still have to go to war. You know, it's like the Israelites conquering the promised land. Jericho was theirs, but they still had to march around it. You know, marching around the walls 7 days and then on the seventh day seven times, that marching wasn't going to shake the earth to create the walls to fall. It was their faith in obeying what God told them to do that brought the walls down. So they still had to act upon what God had told them. And so in our lives, it's the same thing. We have to act upon what God calls us to do. You know, if you're going to plant a garden, you better put some seed in the ground. If you don't put seed in the ground, you can't complain in the fall that you don't have any harvest. So the commission he gave the disciples remains our commission whenever he states the word therefore in verse 19. That the mission is rooted in the fact that Jesus has given all authority. So it is, all authority is given unto us in the name of Jesus that we are to make disciples. One whose heart understands and obey the teaching of Christ. It is important to see from this passage that there is one call, the call to be a disciple. And there is no distinction to be found here between conversion and discipleship. So that's where I was having this little, there's no distinction between conversion and discipleship. What do you think? No difference between conversion and discipleship. You know, I believe that we are to be converted, and then we are to go and make disciples, but they're different. You know, they've always been different in my mind. In this particular lesson, he's stating that they are the same. Conversion and discipleship are the same thing. There's no distinction. What do you think? Of course you're going to agree with me, right? No, you don't have to agree with me. Maybe I need to see it a different way. Yeah, conversion is, you know, it's believing for your sins to be forgiven. Discipleship is learning to go out and make disciples, go out and present the gospel. Yeah. The instant we are converted doesn't necessarily mean we're a disciple. And that's kind of how that I've always looked at it, and that's why I was, you know. Right. He had to learn. Yeah. The situation was that when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, he wasn't instantaneously a disciple. He had to go and learn how to be a disciple, follower of Christ. So I don't know, maybe this person who is putting this together didn't explain it completely the way that they, I wouldn't want to say is wrong, but can't disagree with the materials that come from headquarters. Yes, I can. They're not here. Any other thoughts? But it's an being a disciple, Being one who is sent forth, it's a challenge to overcome, some people are just naturally outgoing and, in your face and whatever. And, for them to be a disciple and so on, it seems a little easier for them to, go out and make a disciple. That's just what they do. They go and tell people what they should do. People are watching who you are and what you do. You are the only Bible some people will read. I remember there was a guy, he would come to the hospital every once in a while, and he would just hammer people. I mean, he would lay them all out to, God was this, and they were all going to go to hell, and they needed to repent, and, they would call me, can you go get this guy out of here? can you go shut him up and put him, take him somewhere for him to get his test and go home? But he was bound and determined that he was going to do this. And years later, I met him in hospice. He was dying. He was terminally ill. And we were talking, and, the guy never went, he wouldn't go to church. Because he and God, he bought all kinds of books, and he had books at home that he was reading, and he and God were putting together what he should do. And then he said, I don't know if anybody ever was converted. Through all of his antics, he doesn't know if anyone ever received Christ. And it was like he had this concept of, what he thought a disciple should be, and it was more destructive than it was, teaching or enticing or bringing people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. It was more of a, hellfire and brimstone and hope you don't go to hell, because that's where you're going anyhow. So he just, he didn't have it. And then there was another guy, he would always talk about, we need more hellfire and brimstone from the pulpit. God is a God of wrath and of vengeance. And he'd go through all this, he would quote all the scriptures, about how that everybody, that save people from going to hell, pluck them out of the fire. And I mean, on and on and on he would go. And whenever he was sick, he was in a critical care unit, and, he was there, he was terrified of dying, because he was going to meet this angry, vengeful God. I mean, he was scared to death of dying. He had a heart attack and died. So it was like, he was so afraid of God. He was so afraid of dying because of the message that he had been preaching. And I mean, he was, his church and whatever, he was always on the preacher and, on the congregation, what we need more of, and got rid of a lot of preachers. We need more of this. And whenever it came time for him to die, he was scared to death, And it's just, we need to know where our salvation lies and in who it is that we are in unison with, and he is not one to hurt us. He is one to lead us and guide us, and that he, and it talks later on here that whenever you appear before the, persecution, and whenever you appear before governors and all that, don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit is going to give you the words to say. Well, I think discipleship is knowing that we have a mission and we have a message, and that God will give us the words whenever we are needed to say when we are in position. Now, we need to learn that we need to learn. We need to learn what the message is. We need to learn the gospel. We need to learn about people and things like that. But we also need to know that it's not a pre-written script that's going to bring people to the knowledge of Christ. It is going to be the Holy Spirit using what we know to touch the hearts of other people. And I think that's where discipleship is, in that we are allowing the Holy Spirit to use us to take the message of Christ to other people. And he will give us the words to say, and he will give us the appropriate words to confront people with. You know? Yeah. Saying whenever Jesus proclaimed the judgment and hellfire and brimstone, it was with the religious people, the Pharisees, because they knew what they were doing should be different, and they refused. And so Jesus was calling them vipers and whitewashed tombs. Imagine, you whitewashed tomb, sepulcher. That was a really slap in the face, you know. To us, it, well, what's that, you know? But to them, it was unclean, you know, full of death. Well, after we were in chapter 10, and we spoke about, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now we jump back to that in this second part, be on guard, okay? So we went from chapter 10 to chapter 28, now we're going back to chapter 10. You can see why I don't like this guy. it doesn't flow. So on Sunday morning at the end of the sermon, you say, Pastor, that didn't flow. So. Well, this one is antagonistic authorities. Oh, we need to hurry up. So, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council, and they will scourge you in their synagogue. So now he's telling them, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, be understanding, but know that. So he's not throwing them out there. You're going to walk on water, and people are going to do all the, they're going to just say you're the most wonderful. You're going to take 5 loaves and 2 fish, feed thousands of people every day. It's all wonderful. No, he says, beware of men. You know, if it wasn't for people, we'd really have a lot, we'd really have a good thing going. So, beware of men. They will deliver you to the council and scourge you in their synagogues. Did you know, scourging, they would beat a person, flog a person 13 times on their chest and 26 times on their back. 39. So whenever Jesus is scourged, not only was it just one whip, they had their cat o' nine tails, so there was 9 pieces of barbed bone and whatever, and 39 times they would rip that into him. So, anyhow, he's telling them that they need to beware of men. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for the testimony against them and the Gentiles. So the testimony against them is that you are bringing to them the message of Jesus Christ. And in that message, they're not very receptive to it because it is a message contrary to the one that they're living, forgiveness and grace. And, you know, changing your heart, changing your attitude. Take no thought of what you shall speak. This is where it talks. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what you shall speak. So in this understanding, it's not only is that we are to allow the Holy Spirit to use us in speaking whenever we are before the courts and so on, but we are to allow the Holy Spirit to use us in speaking the message to other people and in our discipleship and whenever we are giving them the message. And you know, Are we going to be perfect? We may have the correct message, and we may have said the correct words, but it doesn't mean the people will be receptive. Because people are not receptive doesn't mean what we said was wrong. Remember, when they reject your words that the Spirit is spoken, they are rejecting Jesus. So it's not just you. But when they deliver you up, take no thought, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak, for it is not ye that speaketh, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So it is the Spirit of God that speaks in us and gives us the word. So we're, you know, it's in our dependency that, you know, we're asking God, you know, God, we need your help. You know, every day we're praying, God, let your wisdom and guidance, your favor, you know, be with us. And wherever we are in contact, let the words of my mouth, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So we're asking God to give us the words and give us the right thoughts. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death. Now, this is in verse 21. What's happening here is that when we are, and this text here, it's not quite clear, is Jesus referring to that time period, or is he again referring, is he referring now to the tribulation time? Now, some scholars say this section here is to the tribulation time when they shall deliver up brother to death and the father and the child, and the child shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So the understanding here is, this was a real shock to the Jewish people because the highest order of things was their family. And to have families turn against each other and have, you know, parents turn against their children, their children turn against their parents, it was unheard of. And he says, whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So it's like, you're not going to be through all the cities in Israel until I return. So we know that that really doesn't set at the specific time that Jesus is speaking to the disciples. It's like jumping forward to what will be in the tribulation. See, that's the thing about Scripture, and it's hard for, whenever God is giving a promise, you know, it just is like, it's like one continuous thing, but the second part doesn't match up with the first part, and if we don't look at what the second part really means, then we, you know, it's like, well, I don't, that's not true. But it is true if you take that second part and put it in the tribulation period, which is in front of us, and which the cities of Israel and all that will be, you know, be going through the great testing and trials. So the disciples, verse 24, the disciple is not above his master. So here, Jesus is basically letting them know that he suffered, they also will suffer. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is not enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much shall they call them of his household? So Jesus is basically saying, if they have called me Beelzebub, the chief of devils, then what do you think they're going to call you? So he's letting them know. There's persecution, there's turmoil, there's families turning against each other, and even to the point that those who don't believe you will call you devils. Verse 26, fear them not. Therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. You know, every thought and intent of the heart is going to be unveiled. No matter, these individuals who are rejecting the gospel, They are going to stand before God, and they will give account of what they have done, and all of their hidden secrets shall be opened. So there's an accounting coming. So don't get all caught up in what people may say or do, or what their calling a child of God, but remember that it's going to be caught up, it's going to be opened, it's going to be revealed. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetop. You know, the understanding is that God will speak to the disciples, the Spirit will speak to the disciples as to what they should preach. And speak it from the housetop, they had the flat roofs, and so that would be their podium, and they would declare the message of God to all the surrounding area of the people who would come by and listen. And fear not them which kill the body. So if they take you away and kill you, don't worry about it. But are not able to kill the soul. You see, in Christ we have eternal life. But he says, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Remember, what you have in Christ is greater than anything you can lose on earth. And then, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And a farthing is like 1/16th of a day's wage. So, if God is concerned about sparrows, he's concerned about you. So, if they are able to destroy, he knows you, and if they are taking you out to kill you, don't worry, God knows. Because he's letting us know, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. And then verse 12. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. The understanding is we are not ashamed to speak about Christ. That our relationship with Christ is just who we are. And we're not ashamed to speak about him, to proclaim the message of Christ. And always remember, those who reject the message are not rejecting you. They are rejecting the person who gave you the message, which is Jesus. So doing that is letting us know that we will be confessed before the Father. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So we are to make the message, spread the message of Jesus Christ, and do so with a heart that is the heart of Jesus, of love and compassion, forgiveness and strength, and then God will be able to take care of us, and God will take care of all those things. Amen. Any thoughts? Any questions?
No questions?
No questions? Okay. I just wondered if you had one before you sat down. I'll pray. Father, we thank you that you are the answer to all of our thoughts and questions. We ask, God, your blessing upon your word, and as we go forth to make to be disciples and make disciples, that you shall guide us with your Spirit and your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wasn't that a good lesson?